So, yeah, like I said, it was a blessing to be here already this morning. And I would appreciate the opening and also the children's lesson. And I had to think about that little boy that went to the fridge. There was a note, there was a name on it, but he didn't read the note. I had to think of our Father's note that we have here. Have you read the Father's note that he left for you? That was just inspiring to me and encouraging to think of that little boy. He didn't read the note, so he missed out. What are you and what am I doing with the note that God left here for us? So, yeah, let's take that note that God left here for us and read it through and through and make sure that we don't miss out on what he wants for us. But for the message, I thought that I was reading through a book and I didn't get very far, but I read in there about the fruit of repentance. And this book is called Changed by the Master's Touch. I don't know anybody, if you have it or not, but I find it kind of interesting. And I don't know the writer of it. I don't know him. But what I've read so far seems to be good reading. So, are you changed by the Master's touch? I hope that we all can say, especially us, you know, us that are born again, that we have been changed by the Master's touch. But I guess the title of the message, you could call it, Have You Been Changed by the Master's Touch? But I kind of chose to maybe call it The Fruit of Repentance. The Fruit of Repentance. And I'm going to read just a little bit out of that book, not a whole lot, but some of the things that stood out to me that were encouraging to me. And I had to think of John the Baptist. You know, we're going to read some of what he left here for us. And also Paul. Wasn't Paul here for the same things that John the Baptist was? He was the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, but he left an important message here for us. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But there is the fruit. I was thinking of the fruit of repentance. There is joy. There is, I'll probably go through this later as well, but joy and love and whatever goes along with that. We'll get to that a little bit later. But I found a verse in Psalm 16. Verse 11, it says, In thy presence is fullness of joy. Talking about in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says, For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Just think about that a little bit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that we have in the Lord, that is our strength. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. So let's turn to Matthew 3. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8 and see what, you know, John the Baptist was here to do and what he did. And then we'll talk a little bit about that. Starting in verse 1, it says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had His raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. So I was thinking of that, and when I read across that, I had to think of the German version. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but I don't know if you know what the difference is between a grasshopper and a locust. There's not a lot of difference. But in the German, it says Heuschreck, which is a grasshopper. So, and here it just says locust. So let's just assume it was a locust, but there's not much difference between a locust and a grasshopper. In verse 5, and went out of him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And right there is that verse that we want. Bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. He was wanting to make sure that these people are not just putting on something. He wanted to make sure that they have repented of their sins and bearing fruit. In another version, it says this way. Produce fruit that show you have changed your hearts and life. And yet another version it says, if you really turn from your sins to God, produce fruit that will prove it. And then there is one more version that is just plain and simple here. It says, you have to show that you are sorry. Change how you live. Stop doing things that God does not like. Stop doing things that God does not like. The fruit of repentance. The message of the fruit of repentance is that when someone repents, they will produce fruit in their life. And that fruit includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control, and probably many more that I didn't get down right down. But those are fruit of repentance. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. John the Baptist called people to more than words or rituals. He told them to change their behavior. Fruits meet for repentance means fruit that match repentance. God looks beyond our words in our religion, our activities, religious activities. He sees more than that. He sees into the heart. And that's what he wants us to change, is our heart, not just our outside. He judges our words by the actions that accompany them. Do your actions match your words? Do my actions match my words? Am I living what I say that I am? Just as a fruit tree is expected to bear fruit, God's people should produce a crop of good deeds. And again, it's not just by your good deeds that you enter into heaven. But if you are a child of God, if you are walking in God's love, then you have good deeds. It takes more than just good deeds. But it also takes good deeds. God has no use for those who call themselves Christians but do nothing about it. Like many people in John's day who were God's people in name only, we are of no value if we are Christians in name only. And I have to think of in the world we live today, there's many people that want to be Christians. There's many people that call themselves Christians. But are they really walking in God's way? Are they really, when it comes down to the point, are they really a Christian, a child of God? They might call themselves Christians, but are they a child of God? We'll let God judge in that, but God's word tells us there are many that will come and call upon my name or say, have I not done this and have I not done that? But he will deny them. So again, let's take that note that our Father hath left us, and let's read that note and see what's in it. Rather, it's just glancing over it and not reading that note. If others can't see our faith in the way we treat them, in the way we live, if the world around us can't see Christ in us, maybe we really are no Christians if they can't see that in us. God compared people who say they believe God but don't live for God to unproductive trees that will be chopped down. So if we don't have any of those fruits in our life, if we're not bearing fruit, just like the fruit tree that is no good, not bearing fruit, will be chopped down. And if we're not bearing fruit, then we are no good for Christ. Which I trust each one of you in here is bearing fruit for Christ. To be productive for God, we must obey His teaching, resist temptation, serve and help others, and share our faith. How productive are you for God? What are we doing for God? True repentance is not just turning away from sin, but continuing to turn away from sin. It's continuing. True repentance is when somebody repents and continues to have an open heart to repent or to be open to anything that he does wrong to make it right. Fruits of repentance includes resisting the devil, fleeing temptation, and confessing sins to one another. Repentance is a changed life. One who has repented has turned from a life of sin towards a life of humble submission to God and His Word. And I can testify to that if a changed life, I know there was a time when I was not walking in repentance, where I was walking after my own ways and doing what felt good to the flesh. But then Christ, or God, called me, and I found Christ in my life, and I repented, and I had a changed life. I wanted to do. After that, I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And that is a blessing. If we can come to that place, if we haven't been there yet, and if we find that place where we want to do what we know that our Father wants us to do, just repent of our sinful nature and come to God and follow Him. In John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. When a vine bears much fruit, God is glorified. When you are walking in obedience to God, you are glorifying God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I just had to think of bearing much fruit. Here it says, some bring us forth much fruit. I grew up on a farm, and every year we would sow oats. And there was one year, especially this one year, where it was an overwhelming amount of, it gave an overwhelming amount of grain. And just about everybody that seen it and found out was like, wow, it was way beyond what anybody else had in the community there. So that was a blessing to us. Because most years we didn't do that well with oats, with the grain like that. But this was one year, and I'm not sure what my dad did different that year. But it was a much better yield than it was years before. So are we just making enough grain to barely get by, to barely be called a child of God, or do we have enough of that fruit that God is very well satisfied and pleased with our life, in our life? Or do we just, or maybe we just have a little bit of that fruit just enough to where we think, we can get by with that. We did our deeds now, our thing now, and we're good. Or are we going way beyond that and doing all we can to please our Father, to serve Him? What are we doing? I might just read out of this book now a few things that stood out to me. Says John represents a phase of teaching and influence through which we must pass if we are to discover and appreciate the grace of Christ. A preparatory work has to be done. Pride and self will have to be leveled. Crooked and devious ways have to be straightened, and ruggedness have to be smoothed before we can fully behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our realization of the fullness of glory of the Lamb of God will have to be proportioned to the thoroughness and permanence of our repentance. We must guard ourselves here. Repentance is not a species of good works that we must perform in order to merit the grace of Christ. It must not be viewed apart from the faith in the Savior. Although God commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then, just going over there, it says, it cannot be too strongly emphasized that repentance is an act of the will. It brings the consciousness that certain ways of life grieves God and strengthens desire to turn from them and seek Him. See, when we know that we are not in the will of God, when we know that we're not in the will of God and all of a sudden we realize that we are not, and it turns us. If we know that it grieves God and we turn from that and seek Him, it strengthens us. It gives us a desire to do that, to turn to God and serve Him instead of ourselves. Repentance may be accounted as the other side of faith. Repentance stands for the desire and choice to turn from sin. And faith stands for the desire and choice to turn to God. We must be willing to turn from sin and our own righteousness. That is repentance, and we must be willing to be saved by God in His own way and must come to Him for that purpose. So if we all of a sudden get to the point where we realize that we are not in God's will and God would desire to have us, then we repent, and it gives us a desire to want to do what God wants us to do, and we follow Him. Now, I was thinking of, when I was reading across some of these, I was thinking, well, Paul was here, and he pretty much preached the same message as John the Baptist did there, or he was here for the same reason. In Acts 20, verse 21, he says, this was Paul, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he came also preaching repentance needs to happen. And if you want to turn with me to Acts 26, read another account of Paul there, Acts 26. Verse 14 through 21. And this is the account of Paul. He was talking to telling how Agrippa said, I think. Talking to him and telling his story, how he became saved there. Starting in verse 14, is it, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in a Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I sent thee, to open thy eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed forth unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So here we see in verse 20 there that he said that that's the reason that he's here. But to show unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Pretty much the same words there that John the Baptist used there. And that's the reason that Paul was, that God called Paul to preach repentance to the people. And that was Paul's aim and his goal, his vision to bring people to Christ. Tell them that they should repent and turn to God. And what are we here for? Aren't we here for the same reason? Is to bring people to Christ. To preach repentance unto them. Repent and turn to God. And I know that not all of us are going to be out on the streets preaching that, but our life, the way we live should show the world around us something. But then we should also be preaching to repent and turn to God. He was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek. Repentance and turn towards God. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's longsuffering in that. I think we heard a little bit about that this morning already. He has mercy on us. He don't, as soon as somebody does something wrong or something, he don't just throw them out and say, "That's, I'm done with you." He tries to bring them back to repentance, and that's what he wants, is for us to repent and turn to him. Okay, might like to go across some of the fruit of repentance. Is love. The first one I got down there is love. And we all know what love is, I think. Jesus was a good example of that. And if we read the story, or if we know the story of Jesus, we know a lot about love. We know there was a song. There was a song that we sang, I think, that talked a lot about that. I forget which one that was. Let's see, 51. I'm not sure if that's the one I have. Yeah, I think. There, here it talks about I might just read that whole song there. It says, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. Happy the man whose hope relies on Israel's God. He made the sky and earth and sea with all their train. His truth forever stands secure. He saves the oppressed. He feeds the poor." Right here is where he's talking about feeding the poor. Didn't he have mercy? He had mercy on the poor and widows. Going on, it says, "And none shall find his promise vain. The Lord supports," "the Lord pours eyesight on the blind." Is that not what you call love? If he sees somebody that can't see or what it may be, he is there to help. "The Lord supports the fainting mind. He sends the laboring conscience peace. He helps the strangers in distress, the widows and the fatherless, and grants the prisoner sweet release." That's what you call loving somebody, loving one another. It's when we see somebody with a need and we go and help them, or at least try to help them. The love that we can have, or the love that is a fruit of repentance. And and here it talks about, "And none shall find his promise vain." the promises of God. We know that we can trust God, and we know that God will never let us down, or He will always provide our needs. Maybe not always in a way that we would like to see, but He knows better than we do. So we can put our trust in Him, and we will find that His promises that He gave us stands forever and ever. They won't never. I mean, I can promise somebody that I will do something, and I may forget. I might not get it done, but not so with God. He will always keep His promises, and He will always be there for us if we need Him. And that's the good thing about God. He will never give up. He will never let us down. He will always be there for us. And that's such a blessing to know that. I was, as most of you know, my wife has been down in bed for a while. It seems like a long time. And there's times when she got up, but she had a lot of pain in her back. And just the other evening we had an anointing service, Thursday evening, a little anointing service, and anointed her there. And it seemed like after that, her pain left her, or most of her pain, I would say, left. That spot is still back there. That's something out of place there. I don't understand exactly how old it is, but something is out of place there, but the pain left. So just thought that was a blessing. That was an act. You know, God tells us in His Word, we read, you know, what to do about certain things, and if we act according to it, then He will hear. And we feel strongly that God heard, seen that, and heard us. So that was a blessing from God. Now, I'm not saying that pain will never come back, and I'm not saying that everything is going in a way, but the pain, most of the pain anyway, I think I can say left or so. Spiritual joy is a deep cheerfulness and gladness of heart. It is happiness and a calm spirit. Joy is another fruit of repentance. Or you could say a fruit of the Spirit, however you want to call that. It comes to us as a direct result of knowing Jesus Christ. Along with all that he has done for us and will do, not just in this life but eternally. Real joy comes from growing in obedience. The Holy Spirit can produce joy and peace, even in difficult circumstances. Joy is a decision of faith. Joy is a lasting emotion that comes from trusting in God's promises. It's a joy that we can have if we are putting our trust in God. Then there is a great joy there. A joy that we can experience, that we can have. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ." God's peace is different from the world's peace. It is not found in a positive way of thinking, in absence of conflict, or in good feelings. Real peace comes from knowing that because God is in control, Our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure. Our destiny is set. And our victory over sin is certain. John 14:27. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Are we putting our peace? Are we putting our trust on God, or are we putting our trust in the world? I mean, if we put our trust on God, we can be sure that He will take care of us. But I had to think of the peace that the world gives. We know that the election was here, and the ones that were running for president, both sides were trying to comfort the people and saying that what they will, you know, they will bring peace and joy and whatever, all, and comfort them. But is that really where we find our comfort and our trust and all that? It's what the world gives? Or do we put our trust in the Lord? Now, we all know, I think, that different presidents can do different things, and it brings different results. But that's not where we need to put our trust. We still need, even if the best guy in the world would become president, we would still need to put our trust in the Lord, not in man, but we need to put our trust in the Lord, because the Lord knows best. The Lord knows everything. And there's no human, I can assure you that there's no human on earth that knows everything and anything like God does. You know how I know that? One way I know that is God makes babies. And there's no human on earth that is able to do that yet. So that's one way I know. They can make little doll babies, but they can never make a heart or anything that functions the way a body does. It's only God that can do that. The results of the Holy Spirit's work in our life is deep and lasting peace. Unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined as the absence of conflict. The peace is confidence assurance in any circumstance. With Christ's peace, we have no need to fear the present, the future. If our life is full of stress, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with Christ's peace. So there we have love, joy, and peace, which are all a fruit of repentance. And then patience. I think we probably all know what patience means, what patience is. We all need patience sometimes. If we're waiting on one another or something, and we're in a hurry to go or something, where's my patience? Do I have patience? Patience is the ability to remain calm while enduring difficult circumstances, waiting for an outcome, suffering without complaining. What do we do when we're suffering? Do we complain? Or do we just endure, you know, and wait for that, see what happens? It's the ability to remain calm while enduring difficult circumstances, waiting for an outcome, suffering without complaining. So we all need patience. And that is another work, another fruit of repentance. Kindness is another one. Kindness is the quality of being that involved helping others in a way that is motivated by genuine feelings of warmth. If we, if we know of someone that needs some attention or needs some help, and it motivates us to go and help, if we see it and go and help them, that's kindness. And it fits right into many of the others too, like goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that. But that's a kind deed. It can mean putting others' needs before our own, and can involve being generous with your time, money, or talent, being compassionate and listening to others' suffering, being nurturing and caring towards others. That's kindness. And goodness, the quality of being morally good or virtuous. And those are all fruits of repentance. Or you could even say fruit of the Spirit. Of course, if we have repented and are walking in God's way, then we have the Spirit, and it's also the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I had to think of all of these through that whole line there. I believe anybody that grew up in a Christian home, or anybody that grew up in a home with parents that cared for their children, I think that their parents probably taught him most of these. Self-control, gentleness. I can just hear my parents still talking to us about some of these, that we need to be patient one with another. You need to be kind to your sister. You need to be kind to one another. And you should be joyful in the things that you do. You should be joyful in what we tell you to do. Or I'm just bringing out some of the things that I can just still hear my parents telling us what we should do, or You need to control yourself in some of those things, you know, whatever it might be. Don't just not just go for anything. If we fall for anything, if we have to stand for something, or we'll fall for anything, is a saying that we used to say. Have self-control. And I think as we grow up, I know there might be some people that didn't have parents like some of us others did, but I know my parents taught us a lot of these, and when we grew up, we didn't have them all, but at least we remembered that. I remembered that our parents, you know, taught us some of those things, and it helps. It helps us to have that desire and that will to do what is right, to do what we know is right. Okay, repentance is an act of the will. When it turns from dead works to serve the living and true God, it is a change of mind. Repentance simply is a change of mind, I think. A change of mind. It is a change in the attitude of the will. The unrepentant shall choose it. The unrepentant soul will chooses its own way and will, regardless of the law of God. I'm going to jump to Romans 8. Romans 8, let me see, not sure where I want to start reading here. I might just start in 1 and read through verse 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Here it's talking a lot about walking after the flesh, versus the Spirit. So we cannot walk in the flesh and please God. Verse 5 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Because the carnal-minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're walking after the flesh, we cannot please God. But if we're walking after the Spirit, then God is in control of our life. And that's exactly what God wants from us, is to allow Him to have control of our life and let His Spirit guide us through this life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In verse 6 it says, "For to be carnal minded is death." Carnal minded is death. So we see that in carnal minded is fleshly minded. Well, it will bring death. But the spiritual-minded is life and peace. We can have that life and peace if we're spiritual-minded, if we allow God to control us and allow Him to move in us and be in us. We can have that life and peace. In Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall also reap, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So there we see that, again, the Spirit, if we are walking in the Spirit, then we will reap of that life everlasting. That life of everlasting, I think, is what all of us want. I think we all want that. And got a few more here, then I think I'm done. It says, "True repentance is a gift of God, because God cares more about the condition of our heart than the outward signs of repentance. Repentance makes spiritual growth possible. Repentance is made possible through Jesus. Sins can slow or stop spiritual progression, but repentance allows for spiritual growth. So if we don't want to be corrected, or if we don't want to be corrected by God or whoever it might be, then it will hinder our spiritual growth. But if we repent, if we always walk in repentance and want to do what is right, then God will take us and He will allow growth, spiritual growth in our life. So I hope that we can all take something from this word, God's word, that I shared with you and be encouraged by it. And if I said anything that was not said in the right way, you're welcome to correct me with that. And just may the Lord bless you all as we further go through the day.